Well, I invite you to open up in your Bible to our passage this morning. Readings from 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So you can start with 1 Corinthians 10. For the black Bibles in the chairs, it should be page 957. 957. Start with 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read 16 and 17. We already read this morning from Matthew 26, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper right before going to the cross. And now here is Paul, years later, reflecting, explaining what that Lord's Supper is all about. We'll read these two verses from chapter 10 and then over in chapter 11. So first, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then over in chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding and insight, that we might know you better and know your power and your love and your commitment to us in Christ. But we do ask it in all in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does the Lord's Supper help us to know Jesus better? How does the Lord's Supper help us know Jesus better? That's what we've been thinking about this entire sermon series that we've been doing, called Knowing Jesus, like seeking to know him more. Not just know about Jesus, though that's important, but also know him more on a personal, relational level. We said how important that is, because as Jesus himself said, knowing him is life, eternal life. That's what he says in John 17. Knowing him more and more. Okay, so how is the Lord's Supper helpful in that? How does this celebration help us to know the Savior more? More deeply, more intimately, more powerfully. Actually, it fits in wonderfully in this part of our series because it's really tied into what we've been talking about these past few weeks. You might remember a couple weeks ago we made this transition from what Jesus did in the past to talking about, for a couple weeks, what is Jesus is doing right now. And then, Lord willing, the next couple weeks we're going to be talking about what Jesus will yet do. What Jesus did, what Jesus is doing now, what he will yet do. And the Lord's Supper shows us all of that. Now, it gives us a picture of what Jesus has already done for us. It helps us get a taste of what he's doing right now. And also gives us this little preview of what he will yet do. So in all of that, we really get to know Jesus better. And we can expect and anticipate to be to be strengthened by that knowledge and renewed by it. So let's move ahead with anticipation, even excitement. So first, we in the Lord's Supper get a picture of what Jesus has done in the past, picturing his past work. Now, this is probably the aspect of the Lord's Supper that's most familiar to us. It's highlighted in those familiar words of institution that we recite so commonly now when we celebrate, right? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, right? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's something about the past that's connected to what we do at the table. The elements of the meal are signs. They point beyond themselves to Jesus. The bread points to his body that was crucified on the cross in our place. The cup pointing to the blood of Christ, that blood that was shed on the cross to wash us clean. And we go through these actions of giving and receiving and eating and drinking because we are acting out what Jesus did. It's a picture in the actions of what he's accomplished in the past for us, that he gave himself for us so that we might live, that he gave his body for us so that we might live. He gave his blood for us so that we might be transformed and have life. The pictures, the actions, they point us to what Jesus has already done, and we need to remember it. Now, in our evening Bible study, we're studying the book of Exodus, and we're at that climactic point of the book where the deliverance from Egypt is happening. It's one of the most important events in all of the Old Testament. And one of the things, and we'll actually study this tonight, it's a little preview, is right as it's happening, God tells Moses that the people are going to have to remember this. He institutes, right as the Exodus is happening, he institutes a meal of remembrance. That they're going to, every year from here on, celebrate a special meal where they would, with symbolic foods and symbolic actions, where they would replay the history. They would replay the history of what God had done how God had delivered them. It would spur their kids to ask the question, why are we doing this? What's this all about? And they'd get to retell the story of God's rescue of his people from slavery, his deliverance of his own. Not just retelling the history in terms of bare facts, but also retelling because it would show just how much God really loved them, just how much he was committed to them, just how powerful his deliverance really was. They retold it year after year because they'd be tempted to forget. And so God said, every year you're going to celebrate this Passover meal because you're going to be tempted to forget. Not just forget the facts, but forget how significant it is, what it says about the Lord. You're going to be tempted to forget. Well, here's Jesus, and he gives a new meal. It's actually right at Passover time, Matthew 26. And he's giving them a new meal of remembrance, a new meal where through symbolic foods, they're going to act out something that's going to should cause us in our minds to say, hold it, why are we doing this? Oh, we're retelling the story. We're remembering what happened in the past, what Jesus did for a greater deliverance, right? Greater than slavery in Egypt. Rescue is our rescue from sin and the slavery to sin and the slavery to death. And here it's because of what Jesus did. And we act out that meal. We act out that good news because we are tempted to forget. Okay, maybe we don't forget the facts of history, but we're tempted to forget how important it is, how much this this God truly is committed to us and loves us and how much we can trust him. And so God says, okay, you're going to repeat this again and again and again. So you know deep in your heart, you don't forget just how powerful is this Lord and his salvation. So picturing his past work, but also portraying his present work. And here we want to reflect on those words from 1 Corinthians 10 that we read a minute ago. We read this. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Actually, here in chapter 10, Paul is using the Lord's Supper actually as an illustration to make a somewhat different point. He's addressing the issue of can Christians take part in pagan feasts? So they would have in the Roman world these pagan temples, and in the marketplaces, sacrifices would be made, and then you'd have a big party. And well, are Christians allowed to take part in this? Apparently there were some in Corinth who were arguing that, yeah, we can take part in these feasts because these pagan gods, they're nothing, right? They're not real. And so we in our Christian freedom can just do it if we want to. And Paul's making the argument that no, that isn't good for a Christian to be involved with, because to eat of the meal is to participate in what is happening there with the sacrifice, to have this connection to that altar and what's behind that pagan idol, he says, namely, demons. So you don't want to participate with that. You don't want to have communion with that. And to kind of give another example, he says, well, think about the Lord's Supper. And he uses the language to describe the elements. The cup of blessing that we bless. The bread that we break. Oh yeah, that's the bread. It's the cup. And then he says, yeah, in a similar way, when we eat and we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, we have this participation with the body and blood of Christ. It's actually a Greek word that you might know. It's the word koinonia. You ever heard that word before? Koinonia. Participation. You could also translate it communion. Sometimes we call the Lord's Supper communion. Also translate it fellowship. Same idea. Kind of slightly different nuances. But what Paul is saying is what we do in the eating and drinking of the cup and the bread is we have this participation, this fellowship with the Lord Jesus in his crucified body and shed blood. It's not because Jesus is physically present here. We've seen in our study that he's not physically present on earth anymore. He's physically at the right hand of God. But he is present here most truly, most really, because the power of the Holy Spirit is among us. He is here. He's here as the host. He's here, the one who gives through human leaders. He gives unto you this cup and this bread. And as we take, we have this participation, this connection, this fellowship with Christ. Now, the one who died for us and all that that purchased for us. And by having that communion with him, well, we're strengthened by it. We're encouraged spiritually. We grow as we understand him better, as we know him better. He feeds us spiritually. We can rightly say that. Just like the Spirit takes the word and feeds us, so through these pictures, the presence of Jesus feeds us. And so you can see how that connects to what we've been saying in the past few weeks, the kinds of things that Jesus does all the time right now. What is Jesus doing on earth right now? Well, we said Jesus is, he's caring for his people. He's seeking and saving. He's caring for his people, we said. Well, that's what he's doing right here. He's caring for you as a believer in the Lord. He knows you need to know him better. And so he comes in this special way to have communion with his people. He knows you need to be strengthened and built up by what is real and true. And he comes and he gives it to you with the Lord's Supper. It's his present work of caring for his own, of causing you to grow in faith. And that's what he's doing in the supper. One more thing. So what Jesus did in the past, showing you what Jesus is doing right now, and also giving this little preview of what he will yet do. Now, perhaps you noticed that in both the 1 Corinthians 11 passage and the Matthew 26 passage that we read, they both have these little references to the future. So, for the 1 Corinthians 11, we read this from verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. And it seems like Paul's saying, okay, we're going to do this now, and we're going to keep doing this now, but there's a point where we're going to stop, where we won't be taking the Lord's Supper anymore. And here's that point, when he comes. There's going to be a transition. Something new is going to happen. There's going to be a meal that's going to be better than this meal. Bigger, better. We won't need the Lord's Supper anymore because Jesus returns. Then we bring in Matthew 26. Here's Jesus, again, telling his disciples, eat of the bread, drink of the cup. And then he adds this at the end. I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, Christians, the disciples, Christians down through the ages, now they're going to keep drinking of the cup, right? Regularly, month after month, year after year. But Jesus says he won't. He takes it with his disciples right before the cross, and he says, I'm not going to drink of this cup, not again, until I drink of it with you in my Father's kingdom. Until this day, that is future, Jesus says, when the Father's kingdom arrives. And we know when that is in context. It's when Jesus returns. It's when he comes. And he brings in the fullness of the Father's kingdom. And Jesus will be with us as his people. And he'll bring with him a new celebration, a new meal. Here's how the prophet Isaiah predicted it. Just take in this language. It's quite powerful. Here's what Isaiah talks about. And again, looking to the future about what will be on the final day. And here's what God says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here's Isaiah saying, a day's coming, and there's going to be this meal, this celebration, this feast. It's when Jesus brings in this kingdom. It's when he arrives, the Lord himself, and brings in this climactic transformation of all things. Death swallowed up. The ugliness of this world, tears wiped away. A day when we've waited and waited and waited for it. Now the fullness of God's salvation arrives. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like exactly what your heart longs for? Yeah. And it's exactly what God promises. And it's what you get a little taste of right here at the Lord's Supper. A little taste. Now, while we wait, the Lord gives us communion as this taste, this little preview of what is to come. Because think of the connections. What we said we have here. Well, we have this communion with Jesus. We're strengthened by it. We know his care for us. Yeah. Well, those same things are what the kingdom to come will be, only so much bigger. It's time. tiny little taste. It's like a sample of heaven, right? You know how samples work. You like the free sample? I was in BJ's last Saturday, and the sample ladies were out. So you got all these little carts and little free samples, and the sample is small, but it's just like the real big thing, but small. And it's just enough to give you a taste and get you to long for more of it, right? That's kind of the point. Give you a little bit so you want to buy the whole thing. Well, you could kind of say that's what this is. It's a little taste of what the kingdom to come will be. Communion with Jesus, strength, his love, his perfect care for us, his presence with us, but in a smaller form, and in a form that's designed not to satisfy you completely, right? That's part of the idea of what a sample is. It gets you longing for more. And that's part of what the Lord's Supper does. It gets us longing for, I need more of this, right? A more that only the coming kingdom will satisfy. And that's what God is doing. It's really addressing one of the key struggles that all of us have. One of the really ugly things that sin does is it twists our longings, our desires. Is that we tend to look around at this world and kind of see our neighbor there, our neighbor there, and all the things that they have and think, if I just had those, I would be satisfied. And our sin, our hearts tend to think, yeah, I would be satisfied if I had all that. Of course, it's a lie. We wouldn't be satisfied even if we did have all that. Just go talk to your neighbor, see how satisfied he actually is. Anyway, but that's part of the ugliness of sin. And we convince ourselves that if we just had all that stuff, we would be satisfied. So part of the key work that God needs to do in untwisting our hearts is get us longing for things that actually satisfy. And here's part of how he does it. Communion. Because that's what will satisfy on the final day. Right? When the Lord's returns, all of us will have fullness of joy in him. And part of what God is doing in communion is give you this little sample of it now. So that more and more it gives you a taste of something that will not disappoint you. Something that you won't be like your neighbor's possessions or job or whatever, where if you actually got it, you'd be like, ugh, okay, this didn't work. No, this will satisfy. So you get a little taste of it now to build in you that longing for what really, really will satisfy your heart and your soul. That's what God is doing, even now, even through the supper. So you see, communion is so much richer than we're sometimes tempted to think. It's big. It gives us this picture of the past. It helps us remind us and show us what Jesus is doing for us right now. It gives us this taste of what is to come. Hopefully what that does is get us excited about what God will do, about how he will use it, how he will strengthen us, even this morning as we partake. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would be pleased to help us know Jesus better. Lord, yes, through your word and now through the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would strengthen us, help us to know that life that's in him. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.